Well, today we're going to finish our study on the book of James, and we've been at this for almost 3 months, but it's taken some time for us to work our way through it. But here we are at the very last verses of chapter 5 of James. So if you've got your Bibles with you, please turn to it, James 5, 13 to 20. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, this has been a great book for us to study. Some hard things in it, sometimes hard to understand. And today, this scripture forces us to tackle the whole question of illness and sickness and healing. So Lord, may your Holy Spirit guide us through that, help us through it, help us to understand more of your purpose for our life in these areas. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A little boy was looking forward to the birthday of a friend who lived a few blocks away from him on his street. But when the day finally arrived, a huge blizzard made the sidewalks and the roads nearly impassable. And the boy's father, who sensed the danger in the storm, hesitated to let his son go. Well, of course, the youngster reacted cheerfully and said, "But Dad," he pleaded, "all the kids will be there. Their parents are going to let them go." Well, the father thought for a moment, and then he replied very softly, "All right, you can go." Surprised, but certainly overjoyed, the boy bundled up and plunged out into the raging storm. The driving snow made visibility almost impossible, and it took him more than half an hour to walk those few blocks. As he rang the doorbell, he turned briefly to look out into the storm. And his eye caught the figure of his retreating father. He had followed his son's every step to make sure he arrived safely. Now, to me, that's a great picture of how much God cares for us. Always there, even though we don't know it. God cares for us. And I believe that he wants us to care for each other in the very same way and become the healing fellowship that we ought to be. Now, speaking about this today will not answer all your questions. It certainly won't answer all mine. Questions that perhaps are beyond the scope of what we want to talk about today, and would perhaps take two or three messages to talk about. Things like, why does God allow disease at all? Why, when we pray, why doesn't everybody get healed? Questions like that. They're tough ones. And unfortunately, I'm not going to touch them today. I just want to talk about what it means to become the healing fellowship as it's seen here in the last part of James chapter 5. Now, of course, to talk about healing, it means that we have to talk about disease. It's the presence of disease in our society which necessitates this. If we pronounce that word a little more carefully, we would have a definition for what it is. Dis-ease. When our bodies fall into a state of dis-ease, we become sick, and that sickness can overtake us. It can be long in duration. It can be short in duration. It can be physical. It can be emotional. It can be spiritual. But when our bodies go into a state of dis-ease, we have all kinds of questions. Now, the basic question here is, does God want us to be diseased? No, I don't think so. Jesus told us that he came to give us the abundant life. Life that is full, free, rich, healthy. However, because it is not his desire to control our lives like puppets on a string, God must allow nature to take its course. And the presence of sin in human life has opened up the possibility that at some time we will be attacked by dis-ease. So if that's what goes on in our lives and in our world, what can we Christians do about it? Well, this morning I want to examine this in the light of this passage in James and other scriptures which talk about the healing ministry of the fellowship. First of all, we have the example of the life of Jesus himself. Very often in scripture, we see passages that tell us about Jesus healing the sick. Luke 4, verse 40 says, when the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Now, of course, some of us could say, well, you know what? He was the Son of God. He was our Savior. Of course he could do that. But we're not Jesus. But listen to what Jesus said about that in John 14:12. And this is an astounding passage. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Now, I find that sort of mind-blowing, that Jesus would say to us who are his followers that we can do greater things than he had done. But something happened, because, you know, after Jesus went to the Father, and then after his resurrection, we know that the Holy Spirit came upon believers. And the coming of the Holy Spirit upon believers was given so that we might have extraordinary power for living. The supernatural help to fight the battle of life in the face of such things as disease. And God in his word has given us some very specific directions in this regard. And when put into the operation of the fellowship of believers, the Holy Spirit helps us to become the healing fellowship. So the second thing we need to know about healing is that when the Holy Spirit is operating in the church, there will be some within the body who will have the gifts of healing. The gifts that were spread about the early church through the coming of the Holy Spirit, from my perspective and view, have not ceased. 1 Corinthians 12 says, "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." And then he goes on to talk about different gifts of the Spirit. And in that passage he says, to another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. That is, God will work through people who are filled with the Spirit, touched by the Holy Spirit, to heal physically, emotionally, and spiritually. I didn't always believe that. But early on in my ministry, when I was serving in a small town church in Ontario, one of the ladies in the church asked me to come and visit her, which I did. And while we were talking, she explained to me that she was having a great deal of pain in her elbow. And I said to her, "Well, do you want me to pray for you?" And she said, "Yes, I'd love it if you would do that." And so I placed my hand on her elbow and I prayed that God the Holy Spirit would come and would heal her elbow. Now, I'd never had this happen before, but I have since several times. But as I prayed for the healing power of Jesus to be there, Jesus the great physician, I felt this incredible warmth, almost like a burning sensation, that was upon her skin and mine. And I prayed, I said amen, and then I looked up, and she was dumbfounded. She said, "Did you feel what I felt?" I said, "Yes, I did." She said, "Well, guess what? The pain in my elbow has disappeared." Now, I cannot, for the life of me, explain that in some kind of intellectual way. It could only be in response to a prayer of faith and God the Holy Spirit that something like that happened. But I believe it, and I believe that it's still very possible today. Now, there are some qualifications, I think, that have to take place before something like this can happen. So the third thing I think that we learn is that people must want God to heal them, and they have to ask for it. In James chapter 5, 14, it says, "Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord." You see, if you get to a point in your life where you really, truly ask God for healing, that becomes an act of faith on your part. In fact, all prayer is really an act of faith for us. It says to God, we do believe. We believe that you have said what you said, you have meant what you said, and we take you at your word. And it also means that in your own life, you have done that necessary spiritual work that will prepare your life for God to work in a saving, healing way. So thirdly, people must want God to heal them and to ask for it. Fourthly, the elders are to be called. That's what it says here. He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up. So what we have here are people within the congregation who are people of proven spiritual strength and faith, and they are called to participate in the laying on of hands for healing. Now, of course, that does not mean that everybody else in the fellowship is suddenly excused from not praying. Of course not. All the prayers of God's people are needed. They're necessary. But there are people amongst this congregation who are known amongst you as people of spiritual leadership and wisdom, and we ought to use them, as the Bible indicates, in the prayer of faith for healing. Fifthly, anointed with oil in the name of the Lord is scriptural. Mark 6, verse 12, referring to the disciples, says, "They drove out many demons, and they anointed many sick people with oil and healed them." Now, is there some magical quality in oil? Of course not. It's just that all through the Bible, as you perhaps look at this topic, the topic of healing, you'll see that oil is used in a ceremonial way to convey the blessing of God through his people. You remember that when God picked leaders for the people of Israel, they were anointed with oil. Sixthly, verse 15, the prayer of faith. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Now, I don't know how to say it any other way, but if you pray and you don't have faith, it's practically useless. Jesus said, if you have faith, even faith as little as a grain of mustard, you can say to that mountain over there, move, and it will be moved. Now, some people want to take the literal application and they don't see the mountain move. But each one of us in our lives have mountains that we want moved. There are things that we strive to do and we cannot do them. It might be a tough decision that we have to make, and we're finding it difficult to do it. It may be that we're in a relationship with someone and all of a sudden it hits a brick wall. It may be a physical thing where you've gone to your doctor and your doctor has told you, look, I'm sorry, you've got stage 4 cancer, it's terminal. And there's another mountain. So, faith becomes the very foundation of the Christian life. And the prayer of faith is the vehicle by which the Holy Spirit works the miracles of healing in our lives. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, Scripture says. And it also says, with God, all things are possible. Now, believing that way sets us apart from the rest of the world. It's one of the distinctions that helps people to see that we're different, that we're Christians. We follow God in Jesus Christ. Because, unfortunately, the rest of the world out there doesn't share that view. But there's something even more important in this whole business of healing, and that's in verse 16 where it says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And then he goes on to talk about Elijah and his experience with rain. Healing is strongly linked to the forgiveness of sin. The genius of the Christian faith lies in the fact that forgiveness brings healing. So I wonder if you've ever gone through a genuine experience of forgiveness. Do you remember how good you felt when it happened? Now, I'm not talking about the worldly attempt at forgiveness that ends up with people simply saying, sorry about that. How many times do we hear that very lame human response to a situation? Sorry about that. I mean, I've done it. That's not what we're talking about here. It isn't good enough to simply be sorry about that. Forgiveness is really very hard work. It means intentionally going to somebody, identifying the hurt, and saying, will you forgive me for that? And whether you're in need of forgiveness or whether you need to forgive, if it does not happen, the Scripture tells us that this will be an incredible impediment to healing taking place. Now, I cannot emphasize this enough. I have seen this happen, and perhaps you have too. If there's an unforgiving spirit in the church fellowship, it will hinder the work of the Lord, and God will not be able to do the work that He wants to do through us. If there's an unforgiving spirit in a marriage where hurts can happen so easily, it will hinder the ability of God to help the two to become one. There will always be something that's unseen and unsettling that's attempting to destroy the marriage. If there's an unforgiving spirit between family members, God's design for that family will never ever truly be fulfilled. We simply must get right with God and with each other. And today, as you sit there, it may be this kind of healing which you need desperately. what makes that movement of the Holy Spirit within us and amongst us happen? Why is it possible? Well, of course, it's the sacrificial death of Christ upon the cross of Calvary, which makes the forgiveness of sin possible in the first place. It is the forgiveness of sin which makes us righteous in the eyes of God. And it is the prayer of a righteous person which the Scripture tells us is powerful and effective. And he goes on to talk about Elijah and how God heard his prayers and he answered them, and the heavens were opened up, and finally the rain comes. There's a story told of a prairie farming community that was going through one of the worst droughts in their history. It got so bad that they eventually asked the local pastor to have a special prayer meeting in the only church in town, simply to pray for rain. And as the people walked into that old country church, one of the older farmers was carrying an umbrella. And a friend scornfully said, "What in the world did you bring that old umbrella for, Joe? Why, there isn't even a cloud in the sky." The old farmer replied, out of wisdom and out of faith, "Well, if we're going to pray for rain, we better come prepared that God is going to answer." So, did you bring your umbrellas to church today? Not that we want any rain on the picnic, Bernice. But it would be nice. You see, we are called to pray in faith. We are called to do what God has told us to do. And we can expect that He will, by His Spirit, do what He wants amongst us. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, You are a wonderful, miracle-working God. It happens sometimes when we least expect it. But we do have to have our lives prepared by faith, by believing, by trusting, to have gathered amongst us and around us people of faith who will do the same. We believe that with You all things are possible. And we want to see those possibilities amongst us, Father. So help us to be truly the healing fellowship that cares for one another and will reach out in faith so that You might touch us. And we ask